أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسول ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا الله أما بعد فقد قال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام وإنه سيأتي عليكم من بعد زمان ليس فيه شيء أخفى من الحق ولا أظهر من الباطل ولا أكثر من الكذب على الله ورسوله وليس عند أهل ذلك الزمان سلعة أبور من الكتاب وإذا تلي حق تلاوته ولا أنفقوا منه إذا حرف عن مواضعه ولا في البلاد شيء أنكر من المعروف ولا أعرف من المنكر صلوات Brothers and sisters, we have been discussing the ma'arif and teachings of Imam alayhi salam, Hazrat Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And the primary source we have been using was Nahjul Balagha and its collection of speeches, writings and sayings of our Imam. So the idea was not to cover everything or every sermon. It was just to have a glimpse. And for some of these glimpses, I have used the book Glimpses of Nahjul Balagha by Ayatollah Shaheed Mutahhari. So I would recommend that also. Although it was probably out of print, but it's a great resource, great source to keep and read carefully. I had originally planned to discussion of the letter of Imam alayhi salam to Malik Ashtar tonight. But I think I'll have to start that tomorrow night. Because of the logical sequence of these discussions, that I had to add one more very important subject, without which the whole picture of a society and its leadership, and then which leads to administration, is not complete. As you may remember, last night we discussed the issue of pride. Before that was taqwa. Taqwa and humility, you could say, the opposite of pride. These two issues we handle, that each subject, each member of the society must observe certain conditions and qualities without which you can never have a just society nor a just leadership. So what's the point of having a leader when he cannot implement any of those directions given by Imam alayhi salam? For example, if you had a great leader and the circumstances don't allow him to do or say anything, what's the point of his being in control? And therefore, these two qualities we discussed. Very, very humbly, I have to ask, sister, please take your child away, because we need to focus our minds on a very delicate and deep issue. With the salawat, please. So that's why I had to add one more subject for tonight. And it's actually two subjects, but they are interconnected. One is the issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, and the other is the issue of Taqiyya. One of the reasons, so let's go in this logical order. Individually, people should learn to control their desire of supremacy. You know, control themselves. Each person must know his limits. One of the worries of Imam alayhi salam during his time was that people were trying to basically go over what he was saying. That means suppress, undermine his views, his actions, his programs and plans, and pushing their own plan and agenda, refusing to comply with his directions. Rather, everyone trying to, or some, at least many people, try to ignore what he wanted and try to push him to do things they wanted to do. So in spite of all the good things they saw him doing, something they didn't want to accept, one thing, right? They would stand against him and ignore everything and try to crush him, destroy his objective plans, and that has happened in history many times. So individually, these qualities are very important. Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that now you are coming to a more social level. It's a general level of general feeling of humility people should have, but then there is a collective monitoring Islam wants that should be observed. All the people should monitor the affairs of the society and the state. Amr bil ma'ruf. Amr means order, command. Enjoin is one translation. But Amr is from a position of authority. Sometimes we use a word that's technically, if you write it down on paper, it sounds like Amr. But the way it is done looks more like a request or iltimas than an order. You know, like a child, for example, ask the father, give me water, right? But you cannot call this amr or a command. What is it then? It's a request, because the child does not have authority over the father, although he's using the word that's technically amr, sighay amr, you know, give me this, give me that, look at me, you know, come with me. But this is not called amr or nahi. No. So then Amr actually is from a real position of authority, unless you cannot call it Amr bil Ma'ruf. So the concept of authority is contained inside this duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Therefore, there has to be an authoritative position from where orders can be issued, command can be given. Now, it is possible that the real authority is not there, but people come out and act in a way that they want to, like, assume some form of authority. You know, for example, in this society, we don't have political power in our hands as such, right? We are just ordinary citizens. But if something wrong is being done, we come out and protest. Or we come out and demand our rights. So when we present ourselves outside and we speak for our rights, although we don't have authority, but we are presenting ourselves as people who have some level of authority. So you can see that there is a psychological process involved. When you don't actually have, you have authority, but not the kind of authority others have. Like, masses have authority if they were to use their authority against the rulers. But masses generally, when they are divided and scattered, each person thinks he's weak or she's weak, right? But if these people were to just line up and stand together, these rulers cannot do anything. History shows whenever people came together, organized the united front against oppression from the state or suppression of their rights or, you know, any of those things, then the power of the masses completely silenced the force of the government, whatever force they had. So, excuse me, you should not think, no one should think that people, you know, are individuals. People are people. People are not individuals. The way media, the way governments operate, especially the oppressive governments, tyrant regimes, they make people think as if they are individuals. And thus, one person is somehow compared to the whole machinery of the state. And this person thinks, well, who am I? How can I bring about any change? But the fact of the matter is that actually the masses have the power if they exercise that power. If they exercise that power, rulers don't even come in the picture anywhere. They are just transient. They are just there because people were weak. That's why they managed to get the control in their hands. Otherwise, what do they? They cannot do anything. How much army can they raise? How much? 1 million people? Well, the population is 100 times that much. So they really cannot achieve anything. But since the population is divided, right, when the population is told that you live for yourself, your personal ambitions, your personal dream, your personal desires, your personal objectives and goals, people become self-centered. People stop caring about others. Sometimes they do. Either they have a good intention or because of tax deduction or whatever, they do care about other people. But this is not enough. What is needed is a collective struggle. That's what Islam calls Amr bil Ma'ruf, Nahi anil Munkar. Imam al-Islam in a brief sermon, Khutbah 147, the sermon 147, he says, a time will come. He's talking about the end of time, the end of history, something like today. Surely, soon a time will come for you all after me, after I'm gone, a time will come in which nothing is more concealed and invisible than the truth. The truth will be a commodity you cannot find anywhere. You will not find the truth. أَخْفَى لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ لَيْسَ فِيهَ شَيْءٌ أَخْفَى مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And there will be nothing more visible than batil, falsehood. Just look at the media, I mean, just today, you know. Look at how they are presenting the war going on, the aggression, I would say. It's not really a war, it's an aggression on civilian areas. Israeli army is invading a densely populated, starving population. And they are showing that, okay, this is the side where this Israel is attacking. That's where Hamas or whoever is fighting back, as if they are equal in terms of arms, in terms of, you know, support and resources and all that. Something similar to what happened in the invasion in Afghanistan. U.S. forces, and they invaded Afghanistan. How many years ago was that? 5-6 years ago, I think. Well, Afghanistan did not have a strong army as such. No air force, no anti-aircraft, no weapons or anything. 1 week after, 5 or 6 days after invasion of Afghanistan, the general came on CNN and said, today we are proud to announce that we have complete air supremacy over Afghanistan. I found it funny because, I mean, look at these people. What are they trying to say? They're comparing like US against Afghanistan. Is that what it is about? But the fact is, batil is being promoted, right? This is not the fact. The fact is it's an aggression against civilian population. That's what it is. And those poor people are resisting with whatever they have. Sometimes it's stones, sometimes it's these little rifles or guns or something, sometimes it's other things there. What else would they do when they're living under siege? You know, they have no resources, nothing, no one is helping them. So, لَيْسَ شَيْءٍ وَلَا أَظْهَرْ مِنَ الْبَاطِلِ. That's all you see. Batil is all you see. And you do not see truth at all. This is the time we are in. وَلَا أَكْثَرْ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ عَلَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولِهِ. And there's nothing more than false and, you know, kizb, lies attributed to God and His Prophet. In this whole war on terror, you see that God is, which side is God? They are claiming that God is with us. In God we trust. In God, you know, all of this is going on, and they say that we have divine mission. They are trying to accomplish the divine mission that they have in their minds. And this is a kizb upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't the people in US have, I'm just asking a question. I'm not making a statement. I'm just saying, don't they have enough sense to know that God cannot be doing all this? That God does not support all this? That God cannot be with aggression? Some people, when the invasion of Iraq was about to start, some people were chanting slogans in favor of this war. They were saying, we are going to free Iraq, we are going to remove Saddam, we are going to do this and we are going to do that. Well, someone asked me, I said, I cannot go too deep into history or politics or philosophy with you, brother. But what I can say is one simple thing. If US fighter aircraft flies over a hospital and the pregnant woman is in the hospital and she loses her child because the plane flew over her head, I cannot answer that on the day of Qiyamah. If I was supporting this war, that one incident would have been enough for all of us, that Allah will take all of us to task. Answer, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. Why was this child subjected to death? Why was he murdered? Why was he killed? On whose order? Who supported this? Who remained silent? Who didn't have enough sense to come out and say something about it? I don't have to study all the whatever is going on in politics and philosophy. I don't need a lot of reasoning for that. I mentioned earlier, it's very simple to analyze situations. We confuse ourselves. People philosophize a lot of things, go too much into, you know, he said this and she said that. They are very simple facts. If you are in the hospital, because of one gunshot, something happened, you cannot... No one can justify in the whole world that this aggression had any importance or significance. It was totally unjust. This is the time we are living in. And we are made to believe that it was worth doing all that. وَلَيْسَ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ. And for the people of that time, today, for the people of that time, there will be nothing of lesser value than the Qur'an. When it is recited the way it should be recited. For example, you listen to how Quran is being recited by Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Alayh. And by recitation of Quran, I don't just mean A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. I mean the living Quran, the real recitation of Quran, you know. يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Recitation of a book is not reading of a book. But you'll see the world turned against that man when he recited the book of God. وَلَا أَنْفَقْ مِنْهُ إِذَا حُرِّفَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. And there's nothing more in demand, right, then the Quran when it is distorted, when it's misread, when it is read in the wrong way, when it's misinterpreted, when its meanings are moved from where they belong. You apply the meanings of Quran in the wrong place, you'll see that there's nothing more in demand than that book. So the same book is sometimes completely rejected and sometimes becomes the most valuable and most popular thing to have. Strange. Like people would come together, thousands of people, and enjoy a recitation of Quran in the Saudi palace. Have large gatherings, enjoy this beautiful voice of this reciter in Masjid al-Haram, right? Which is being ruled by Zionists. Great recitation of Quran. Can you recite any better than Imam al-Kaaba? Go ahead, show me. Can anyone read better than Imam al-Kaaba? So it's very much in demand. You see those people, everyone trying to buy a copy of that, the CDs of Quran. Present them. We went to Hajj. We got this Quran, you know. This is for you. Please go ahead, read it. It's the best recitation of Quran. This is the worst recitation of Quran in the world. And by recitation, I don't mean the voice. It's the worst form of misinterpretation of a divine scripture that this man is doing over there. He could not have altered the meanings of Quran more than what he is doing right now. No one could have done that. That you make Quran a symbol of aggression, exploitation, kingship, you know. وَلَا فِي الْبِلَادِ شَيْءٌ أَنْكَرْ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ. There's nothing more hated than the right, ma'roof, acceptable things. Ma'roof, arafa, you know. Things that are acceptable to human nature are ma'roof. One of the biggest ma'roof is adl, justice. Every human being wants justice. Even the criminal wants justice. Everyone wants justice. But justice, you know, is the most unacceptable thing in those times. How? The media doesn't want justice. The powerful people don't want justice. The large organizations with budgets, resources, they don't want justice. People who generally try to associate with powerful people, self-centered people in a society trying to associate themselves with some important person, trying to make one's life better by associating with somebody who can secure his financial position. He doesn't want justice. She doesn't want justice. How many people are left who really want justice in this society? There are a few people who gather for demonstrations. Few people who come together to chant, you know, we want justice. Few people who want to listen to the cries of Imam Hussein in Karbala and they say, okay, what is it for me in this? What can I do about this? You're not hearing a story, like a narrative, where Maulana told me a very nice story tonight. This is not the idea. This was never the idea of Majalis of Imam Hussein. The idea was not to have a procession, right? Where if an American was standing, would make sense of nothing going on. What is going on here today, for example? Not that the effort is bad. The it's not being used properly to achieve the objectives that Imam Hussein alayhi salam told us to. You know? Just today, I went to this procession. Well, Allah gave ajr to the people who organize these things. But I say, I just look at what happened. It won't take more than 10 seconds. This reporter stepped up to me, some newspaper or some TV channel, I guess. She came up to me and she said, she saw me in this dress, she thought must be some cleric or some religious leader or someone. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, go ahead. There was so much noise in the background, I just couldn't talk. Couldn't even hear what she was saying. So what is it? The first question, has this procession anything to do with Gaza? These people, these thousand people here standing on the street, and with all this going on, your brothers getting slaughtered, there must be something to do with Gaza, right? I mean, it's obvious. If, for example, you see 500 Jews standing on the street and some bombing happens in Israel, you will definitely think that these people have gathered here because, why? Because there was a bomb in Israel. It's just, I think, this makes sense. So this reporter, for every logical reason, she had the question that, I mean, how do you connect this to, because she couldn't see or read or hear anything about Gaza. She was amazed. These people and thousand people gathered here. And I, a non-Muslim, can understand this thing is happening in Gaza. They must be saying something about Gaza then. Why else they are here right now? What's the point of all this? All these preparations, beautiful Zuljanah and everything, for what? I think we have to be just realistic, you know. Did Imam Hussein alayhi salam ask us to organize, for example, some rituals around his name, right? Is that what the mission was about? Or it was Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. خرجت لآمر بالمعروف وأنهى عن المنكر وأسير بسيرة جدي وأبي وأخي. I am standing, I am coming out of Medina so that I will order the ma'ruf and I will prevent and stop injustice and walk and live by the principles set by my grandfather, my father and my brother. This is what he said. He never said, I did do this so that I will have people wearing black clothes and take my name, beat their chest and go home. This wasn't the idea. I didn't read it in all the literature of Imam Hussein's sermon, and I've read, I may not have missed anything. If I've missed maybe something I don't know about, I've read all the sermons of Imam Hussein from Medina till Karbala. Every single word I've read, to my best knowledge I can say. And I didn't see any phrase of Imam Hussein alayhi salam where he had asked people to commemorate it the way that we are doing it. He took his family with him, his child with him, because he thought he must also go out. This woman should also go out. My daughter should also take part in this struggle. Because it is unacceptable to have so much corruption in the name of the Islam of my grandfather. It is unacceptable to see the promotion of evils in the society. The slaughter going on in the name of Islam. This is unacceptable to me. That's why he came out. And one is amazed that when something right is said from the minbar, then people go ahead and misinterpret this. You know, this Maulana was against Zuljanah. This Maulana, the speaker, you know, he was against this chest, beating of chest, matam. He was against this thing. Our minds and our abilities have come down to a level that we leave our reason outside when we come into the masjid sometimes. All the intelligence we have, we leave it outside, because religion probably, for some people at least, it means rituals. Religion is just a set of rituals that you have to do. Otherwise people will say, oh, Muharram came and you didn't even go to a majlis. But is this kind of procession going to help the people in Gaza? That's my question. That's what the reporter was asking about. How will this procession help those people being massacred right now? There are 560 or so people already killed. They are bombing them, throwing bombs, that you'll be scared to see the pictures of those bombs. What kind of bombs are these? 1-ton bomb, you know. Like these kind of bombs, you don't drop that kind of bomb on a house. Well, I think this is a logical question. When we have such organizing skills that we can organize processions, have programs like this, that means there's no problem in organization. There's nothing lacking in terms of having the skills to organize something, a procession, for example, a protest or something, right? So there's no problem with that. We have the skills. We can put together the best possible protest and program or procession that could be arranged. We can do that, right? No problem with that. Then why aren't we using it to get something done? Why aren't we using it to, you know, say the right thing? At least so that a person, a neutral observer standing on the street would just, by looking at it, would understand that, okay, this is the message. This is the message. These people have come out crying because innocent people are dying and they want to show their concern and their support for them. And they have some legitimate demands that they have presented. It's very, very natural. No one will be surprised because I think it just makes sense. This is the duty of Amar bil Ma'ruf Nahi anil Munkar. If this collective awareness, you know, is not there in the society, you can never have a just system. You can never have a just government in that country. The other rally I went like 3 days ago before the Israeli consulate or embassy. Again, there was this reporter from a newspaper. I don't volunteer to be interviewed. I have no desire, but they just see me and they're wearing this dress, they come forward and, can you ask a question? Can you answer a question? So why do you think these people are here? I think, and I said, to be fair, we are here to be fair. That's all it is. And I think if American people knew what is happening, what their government is doing, I think all American society would be standing here with me right now. If you just told them what's going on in Gaza, if you just told them, the media people, CNN, these people, if you had told your people what your government is doing. So I'm not surprised why these people are here. I'm surprised why the other people are not outside. You should ask the question, why, for example, 1 million people are not standing on the street? Why just 1,000 people? There's nothing to be surprised about. Every society, the conscience, if you shake the people's conscience, the people wake up and they come out, no one will object to that. But since the truth is hidden, batil is promoted all the time, you misinterpret the facts, you present religion in a way that supports aggression, you do things in the name of God, state-sponsored terrorism in the name of God, or Christ, or whatever it is for them, then this is the result. People are ignorant, they don't know what to do, that's why they don't come out. فَقَدْ نَبَذَ الْكِتَابَ حَمَلَتُهُ Imam is like crying. I'm just thinking, probably Imam was crying when he spoke these words, that the carriers of Quran have thrown away the Quran. وَتَنَاسَهُ حَفَظَتُهُ Those who memorize the Quran, they have forgotten the Quran. Now if I ask you, people who memorize the Quran, do they forget Quran? No, they don't forget Quran. But the Imam is saying they did forget Quran. They forgot Quran, although they remember Quran. They remember the words of Quran, they completely forgot the message of Quran. That's what happens. فَالْكِتَابُ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَأَهْلُهُ طَرِيدَانَ مَنْفِيَّانَ So the book and the ahl, the real people who represent the book, will be exiled. Taridan, they are thrown away. Manfiyan, rejected and thrown in jails, not allowed to come and speak. Wasahiban mustahiban fi tariqin wahid. And they are the book and its owners, the rightful owners, those who want to uphold the principles of Quran, they are together. مُسْتَحِبَان فِي طَرِيقٍ wahid, they are going together. فِي طَرِيقٍ wahid, لَا يُؤْمِيهِمَا مُؤْوِن But no one is ready to give them refuge. No one wants to give refuge to the real Quran and to the real followers of Quran. So they are going together, walking on the street as if someone to help us, someone to listen to us, someone to give us refuge, no refuge will be given. to the real followers of Quran. فَالْكِتَابُ وَأَهْلُهُ فِي ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ فِي النَّاسِ وَلَيْسَ مَعْهُمْ لَيْسَ فِيهِمْ. So the book and its rightful owners will be among the people, but will not be among the people. وَمَعَهُمْ وَلَيْسَ مَعَهُمْ. Quran and its owners will be with the people. So the first phrase was in among the people. The second one is they'll be with the people, but they will not be with the people. And Imam explains what he means by that. لِأَنَّ الظَّلَالَةَ لَا تُوَافِقَ الْهُدَى. Because misguidance can never go along with guidance. وَإِنْ اِجْتَمَعَ. Although they stand in the same room, a rightful owner and follower of Quran and a pretender of following the Quran, right? They may be standing together in one place, right? But there is no tawafuq between them. He will be accepted by the people and the other person will be rejected by the people. Although he is also reading the Quran, the other person is also reading the Quran. Because one wants to uphold the Quran, so he's rejected. The other wants to just read the Quran, and he's accepted. Allahumma salla. Please move forward, brothers. There's a space here, and I'm sure there's more people outside. A loud salawat, please. If you could please stand up and move ahead, so it'll just save our time. Salawat, please. Ya Allah. Please move forward. Sisters, if you want to come forward, please. Ladies. Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is the strategy of Islam. Islam. So there are two things, there's the strategy and there's a tactic. Some people are confusing the strategy with the tactics. Strategy is the program, is the general attitude, is the way you go. But tactics is when sometimes you run into a situation where you cannot possibly do that, because if you do that, you will not be able to achieve your objectives. So you use some tactics just for a little while and then go back to work. Those are the tactics. So the strategy, in the Holy Quran is about Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. But the tactics are sometimes when you cannot openly do Amr bil Ma'ruf, you are alone, don't have any power or influence. If you expose yourself, they will target you directly, and there'll be no, and your death will not solve anything. Your one person's death is not going to help anyone for whom you are standing. So those are the tactics. And you will see that Quran, when Quran talks about taqiyya, it's in a very different way from the way Quran talks about Amr bil Ma'ruf. So I'll give you one or two verses of Quran. In Surah Ali Imran, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Mu'mineen should never take kafirin as dear friends. And I don't mean associating with people or showing friendship. Quran means, says awliya, you should not take them as people, as confidants, you know, people you really have a common alliance with. La yattakhidhul mu'minun, mu'minin, believers should not be, believers and non-believers, you know, are not really allied. They are not really a coalition. They can be sometimes showed kindness to them, because that's human feeling, you show kindness to all people as far as possible. But it's not a coalition. A spiritual, a political coalition is not formed between believers and those who are technically kafirin. And kafirin here does not mean non-Muslims. Kafirin means who actively oppose the truth, knowingly stand against, you know, something that's right. Whoever does this, he has no connection with Allah. إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاتٍ. إِلَّا. regarding taqiyya, wherever Quran talks about taqiyya, uses the word illa. So it's an exceptional situation. It's a situation where you have to move away from your course just for a little while, you know, and then when situation changes, you come back on the course. Illa an tattaqu minhum tuqa. They find you alone on the street. They put a gun on your head. Okay, do you denounce whatever you believe in, Quran or whatever, or we'll shoot you. So either you say, I stand for Quran and Allah and His Prophet, no matter what, they shoot you. Islam doesn't say you go to hell. No, it says you become a shaheed. You become a shaheed, no problem. No doubt about that. But Islam says, in this situation, you have a right to verbally say things that are otherwise not allowed to say. That's called taqiyya. To avoid physical harm when it is your life involved, not someone else's life. Your life involved. You save your life. You don't do that to earn money. You don't do that when someone else's life is at stake. If you denounce, it shouldn't cause someone else's death. Just your life at stake, you save your life, it's okay. So both courses are allowed. Another verse, Surah An-Nahl 106. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِهِ. Whoever disbelieves in God, after believing in God, إِلَّا, and of course that's, he's condemned. Whoever disbelieves in God, after believing in God, is condemned in the eyes of Allah, except when إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنُّ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Except when he is forced in a situation, right, that he is demanded to say something, but his heart is at peace with Iman and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he has not disbelieved, he has only pretended just to save his life or her life. That's about it. Taqiyya is allowed. وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مُؤْمِنٌ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنِ يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانَهُ. Quran says in Surah Ghafir, verse 28, the person from the family of Fir'aun, he said, and he was a person who was hiding his iman. So he was a mu'min. Allah knew he was a mu'min. But he was not disclosing his belief. So Quran mentions this. And that Quran is mentioning when in the case of Hazrat Musa and Harun alayhi salam, Quran said, what should I do with these people? Should I kill him or whatever? So different discussions like that happened. So Quran doesn't condemn that person because he was hiding his belief. For those people who still think whether Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam was a Muslim or a kafir, well, here is this. In Ali Fir'aun, there was a person who was hiding his iman. So it is okay when you hide your iman to achieve a greater purpose, to serve a greater purpose, like protecting the life of Muhammad and Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was the father of Ali Murtaza also. Janab Abu Talib was the father of Ali and the guardian of Rasulullah. So you will always see whenever another situation of taqiyya is in verse in Surah Anfal 157, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when battle starts, no one is allowed to turn his back on the enemy. No one is allowed to turn his back on the enemy except illa. The reasons. There are situations where it's allowed to turn your back on the enemy. Illa mutaharrifan liqitalin. Except to change your position so that you can fight the enemy. For example, there's 1,000, this army, the enemy is coming, you are left alone. So you change your position so that you'll have people with you, so you can fight better. It's okay, change your position. Even if you have turned your back on the enemy, it's fine, you move from that place. You don't have to die for just because you're fighting. No, you can use a tactic so that you can fight better. The idea is to serve Islam. The idea is nothing is to show your bravery or be suicidal or anything like that. It's not the idea. أو متحيزا إلى فئة, or to find a better position to fight or get reinforcements or help while you are fighting. unless and if it is none of these situations and a person turns his back on the enemy, then he has asked for Allah's anger. He has, you know, presented himself against God, and Allah will punish him. Of course, that is especially in a situation like early Islam, where if for example, if one Muslim would move from a retreat or run away, Islam will be in danger. The whole Islam will be in danger. The Prophet's life would be in danger. There will be no future after that. So these are exceptions. Islam allows, save your life when it's just your life involved. Right? Use a tactic to find a better position. You can have more influence in the work you are doing. And we are not talking about anything wrong, violence or terrorism. No divine religion promotes that or tolerates that even. We were talking about basic rights. We're talking about saying the truth. We're talking about defending your rights or someone else's right. But some people have taken taqiyya as the main course. That means the whole life is about taqiyya. All the time you're supposed to conceal your ideas. Never say the truth. Always hide what is right. They think this is the strategy of Islam. Islam is a religion that promotes people, promotes this kind of behavior, hypocrisy. You keep saying nice things, but never say too much. Always be overprotective. Always be scared. Please cite a salawat. I wanted to quote one or two brief statements. One is from our sixth Imam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Our Imam says, Allah detests a weak mu'min or mu'mina who does not have aql, sha'ur and knowledge and does not perform nahi anil munkar. Does not openly protest when there's something wrong going on. This is beautiful. Again from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahu Akbar. Mu'min is a mujahid in all situations. There are people who are misinterpreting this concept of jihad in Islam. They say, oh, jihad is jihad bin nafs. Islam means jihad against your soul and your desires. That's all jihad is. You don't want to say jihad is a legitimate right of every human being in this earth. When you are, you see something wrong, you must stand against it. You must protect lives of innocent people. This is also jihad. But Imam al-Islam says, Mu'min is a mujahid in all situations because under an oppressive government, he or she fights the enemies by means of taqiyya. Sometimes situation does not allow you. I'm not talking about this situation we are in right now. I'm talking about a situation where you're really alone. You don't have any power to say anything. So you fight your enemies by means of taqiyya. So you do the work underground. Like movements that go underground. You know? They are preparing themselves so that 5 years later they'll have followers. People will have heard their message. Then they come out on the street. Mu'min is always a mujahid. In the oppressive government, this is how he lives and operates. Under a government of justice, he fights with the sword. Of course, today is not sword, time of a sword. So when the government is a government of justice, this government is promoting ma'ruf and trying to stop evil and munkar. So the government and the people together stand for the rights of people. For example, when 2 years ago, when Israel conducted a similar operation in occupied territories, and the world was watching for months, people starving, dying, every time they're shooting right and left. No one seems to care. And these believers in Ali and Imam Hussein from Lebanon, they came out to support their brothers and sisters. Right? Because they had some authority they could use to save someone's life. They came out and know, okay, what's the difference between me and him? I should support my fellow Muslim brother or sister. There was a rally in Dallas at that time, and the Muslim community had come together, and everyone was coming out and speaking, and people become too liberal, too diplomatic. They don't say the fact. They don't say the fact. So they didn't know me, so I just came and got the mic, and I spoke a few words. So I said, don't you see your brothers were being killed for 4 or 5 months, this slaughter going on. And these brothers from Lebanon, they stood up for you, for your brothers, right? So it's about unity of Muslims. Then I openly supported Hezbollah and its mission. Now, afterwards, some people were too scared. Hey, who was this guy? Why did he talk about Hezbollah? Why did he say this? Why did he say that? We have been trained to become sometimes too afraid. Why? Because people sitting on the member are afraid. People in the audience are afraid. And fear is your worst enemy. There's not so much danger outside as it is here, only in your mind. Oh, what's going to happen if I say this? Nothing is going to happen. How many times are we going to die, by the way? How many times will we die? Can they kill us twice? Or 5 times? Or 50 times? No, this is all going to die once, right? Who knows how long we will live? We are protecting ourselves. Are we living a longer life than what Allah wanted from us? See, we got another extra 10 years. Allah knows when we will die. No one can harm us before the moment that Allah wants to take us. No one can take us one moment before that time. No one. And no one can extend our lives. Whatever we try, if someone was worthy of living longer, probably it was like Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam. When the time came for his death, he had to leave, he had to go. He was standing, taking rest on his stick, they say in history. People didn't even know he had already passed away. If someone was worthy of living longer, it was the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He should have lived longer. Because he was the best person. He was doing more good than anyone in history. He deserved to live longer. He should have lived at least 10, 20, 30 years more. But no, time of death is fixed by Allah, and only He knows why that time is fixed. That is the time it's fixed for everyone. No one can take you away. In fact, standing for the right thing, Allah will protect you even more. His malaika and angels, His world of creation, every particle will ask for your safety and forgiveness. And if the time has come for you to go, you are in very good hands. You are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No worries after that. No worries. The strategy of Islam is Amr bil Ma'ruf, Nahi anil Munkar. All the time Islam emphasizes on this issue, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ Surah Ali Imran 104. And since this is all from Imam Ali's life and his khutubat and his teachings, you know, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ, there must be from amongst you a group or a community, يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ, that calls towards the good. وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, commands what is right. وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and must stop and prevent evil and oppression, whatever is unacceptable. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, and those only are the ones who will have falah. They will have growth and they will have salvation and they will have success. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ, Allah praises. So the general attitude of Islam is there must be a community, right? أُمَّةٌ. Who are, of course, all, so Amr bil Ma'ruf is of two kinds. One is Amr bil Ma'ruf that every single person in the society must do. Every single Muslim, mu'min and mu'mina must do Amr bil Ma'ruf, right? And there's another kind of Amr al-Ma'ruf which here is the verse is talking about, that there must be a community which should do. Because there are two kinds of issues you have to address. There are issues that you can individually take care of. Yeah? And there are things you cannot, as one person you cannot take care of those issues. For that you need resources, you need people to work with you. So for example, when you don't have resources, that's why the mujtahid sometimes put the conditions, you know, that there should be a possibility of having, of being effective. When you do Amr al-Ma'ruf, you should see that it is possible that you will have an effect. You see that, yeah, if I say this to this person, it will have some impact. That's the condition for that level of Amr al-Ma'ruf, which everyone has to do. Everyone should do that, right? But the Amr al-Ma'ruf where you need resources and you need a community organized, group of people, organizations, or preferably a state, on the global scale I'm saying, a state. That's where the resources are needed and there are no conditions involved. That means the conditions have to be acquired. There are no preconditions that if you have this, then you do Amr al-Ma'ruf. No, it is like saying that you must acquire the conditions and you must do that Amr al-Ma'ruf. Both duties come together. It's like Salat. Like you, for example, someone says, Maulana, well, I cannot pray. I say, why can't you pray? Because I don't have wuzu, so I can't pray. And next day I ask him again, well, no, I didn't pray last 1 week because I didn't have wuzu. So what would you say to him? But brother, this water, go ahead and do the wuzu and do your salat, right? So this level of Amr bil Ma'ruf, where you have to get the resources, you know, and then you work in an organization or group, you have to first meet those conditions. You have to. It's like Salat. You have to do your wuzu and then do the Salat. Similarly, you have to have the resources. Organize yourself. Find the leadership. Support the leadership. Work together. You know. Have harmony between the people. Unity between the people. And then do the Amr al-Ma'ruf. But the other kind of Amr al-Ma'ruf, which are small things, you know. Like telling someone to do this or that. You know. Small advice or things like that. Well, you don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Some people are confusing Amr al-Ma'ruf, these small things all the time. All their concern is about hijab and beard. Their whole issue, whole mission of their life is about this man doesn't have beard, this woman doesn't wear the hijab properly. All this. I'm not saying they are not important. But that is the kind of Amr al-Ma'ruf which you can do as a person. If you see that it will be effective, go ahead, kindly, respectfully say that to that person in private. If you think this is something that could affect, you think, and you have checked your book, you know, have done your homework, you know that this mujtahid says that, don't make up things for yourself. Read exactly the law as it is, and this quote, this is, I read in this book, this is what it is about, brother or sister. You don't have to, for example, collect all the resources, do everything. No, you do your on your own level. This is a general level of Amr al-Ma'ruf everyone's supposed to do. But issues of oppression, justice, issues of, for example, when you see some people causing unnecessary trouble among the people. There's unity. Some people want to harm the unity, affect, raise issues that are not important to be raised. Make issues out of nothing. As they say, making mountain out of molehill. You know, you must stop that. Get yourself organized. Stop evil. When something good happening, as you know, it's very easy to break anything. It takes time and effort to build something. Like this organization, it took years for this community and all of you to come to the level where you are right now. What will it take to destroy it? It's relatively very easy. Few people cause trouble, others keep quiet and don't do anything about it, you lose everything. But you will not allow that. Because it's hard earned. Respect, unity is hard earned. It's not easy to earn it. That's why issues of truth, justice, you know, human rights, values, divine values especially, those are matters in which you have been asked, required to get the resources in place and do the Amr bil Maruf, do the Nahi an al Munkar. To whatever level you can, if you can get 50 people in place and go out and do some protest, that's what you have to do. Because the issue is so serious. It does not allow any delay. You don't say, okay, I can do that next year, because I would have graduated by that time. I would have more aql, more knowledge, or let me finish one whole reading of Quran. Let me finish the whole reading of Nahjul Balagha, then I'll come out and protest. Brother, whatever aql Allah has given you is enough for you to go out and protest. You don't need long lectures and readings and research to understand that human right has value, that someone's life is precious, that you must not allow killing. You don't need a lot of reading, research, lectures, all of that to understand this basic thing. But for the small things, Islam says, go ahead and read. Find out. You don't want to hurt anyone's feeling. A fellow brother or sister, you want to give him advice, give the right advice. But issues that are so serious that affect everyone's life, that is not a place to be quiet. And that is exactly why we commemorate Ashura, because we know that if Imam Hussein alayhi salam had tolerated the injustice of his times, everything would have been lost. Look at this wasiyat of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, salawat. In his last moments, he made some wasiyat. One line in that wasiyat was this: وَلَا تَتْرُكُ الْأَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Do not abandon Amr bil Ma'roof, وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. فَيُوَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ فَيُوَلِّي اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ شِرَارَكُمْ. Because if you abandon Amr bil Ma'roof, speaking for your rights in today's language, if you abandon that, Allah will place arrogant and evil people in power. Allah will place. Now why would Allah do that? Not because Allah wants to do that, because it's a natural consequence of tolerating oppression. When masses become quiet, inevitably this will happen. Because Allah has made some laws. People become quiet, this is what happens. People speak up, it doesn't happen. These are laws of nature. It cannot be changed by me and you. ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Then you will pray, you will have long munajat, amal shab qadr. You say, oh Allah, save us, oh Allah, bring a just government. Well, Allah says, you don't need just do dua to get a just government. You need to do something more than that to get a just government in place. You keep on praying for 1,000 years, you will never have a just government. Because if I had done Amr bil Maruf, Nahi al Munkar, right? And this is the level of awareness of people who had gone up. People would not tolerate injustice. Therefore, the injustices of the state would have been stopped, right? And the government would always be under pressure not to cross the limits. And then gradually, after a few years, you'll have a better government, and then a better government, or perhaps things go very bad and there's a revolution and things are turned upside down and you finally have a just government in place. Something will happen eventually. Change doesn't happen overnight. Nothing changes overnight. To get to an ideal situation, you do your part. You do your part. And that is the whole logic of Ashura. Imam wanted to give this message that even if you are just 72 people, even if you are alone, if the issue is so serious, then even one person needs to go out and give his life, speak the truth, so that to raise the conscience of the people. Awaken the conscience of people. Give this message that this issue is too serious to ignore. That's the message of Ashura. Imam's life was more precious than all our lives put together. They say that in his last moments, those people who came to kill Imam alayhi salam, they were overwhelmed by his bright face and his beauty. His charming face and his personality, even after being injured and wounded so severely, They just stood there watching. How can a person, after so much thirst, injuries, losing the dear ones, all these things that had happened to him, could be such, you know? And you see that Imam al-Islam, on Shab-e-Ashura, he was so confident about his mission that he asked people to leave if they wanted to go. Leave. He asked even his family members, cousins, sons, whoever wants to go, just go. Because he was on a path that he was only there to please Allah, do his duty. Some people think, well, Imam Hussein had a separate duty than me. Because Imam Hussein was a masoom, he was the grandson of Prophet, therefore he had to go to Karbala, and I am a normal person, I have all these problems in my life, whatever, I don't have that duty. If you look at the statements of Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salam, all he says is, you know, that when a person who sees the rulers doing this does not speak up, then Allah will resurrect this person with that speaker, with that ruler. And he's basically saying that what I'm doing is just the responsibility that I have to fulfill as a Muslim living in the society. More so if I am the Imam of the time, if I am a masoom, I have greater obligation, but basically my obligation is the same as any other person in the society who must rise up. That was Imam's message to the people. And one of the things he gave for Islam was Janabi Qasim al-Islam. We have some brothers from other cities who will recite right after this. I'll just read a few, narrate a few words from the account of the Shahadat of Janabi Qasim. And I'll leave this to the brothers to speak to you all. Imam Mujtaba alayhi salam, he died many years before that. He left his son Janabi Qasim, grew up as an orphan, but Imam Hussain alayhi salam never let him feel that he was an orphan. Cared for him so much. But the day of Ashura came and Qasim alayhi salam saw Sayyid al-Shuhada, his uncle, being surrounded by all sides, and that he's asking for help and no one wants to help him. So Hazrat Qasim came to ask for permission. This night of Shab-e-Ashura, the night Shab-e-Ashura, when it came after 2 days of thirst, Qasim's mother Umm Farwa must have been going from one camp to another. And other women also asking for water for their children. But Qasim alayhi salam felt the duty that he must go ahead and do his duty. So he offered his help to Imam alayhi salam. He couldn't allow him. Because he resembled his father so much. Whenever Imam Hussain alayhi salam looked at Qasim, he would remind him of his brothers, Imam Mujtaba alayhi salam. So he didn't allow him to go. Qasim alayhi salam went back to the tent with his mother and said, it's hard to be an orphan when you don't have a father, someone to speak for you, you know. And I am in a situation, I want to help my uncle, but he is not allowing me. My father is not here. I don't know what to do. And suddenly it occurred to him that when his father was passing away, he gave him this ta'weez to put on. And that when a time of need, distress, he would open that and read what's inside. Qasim al-Islam thought, this is the day when I'm in need of my father. I never needed him more than I need him today. And then he opened that ta'weez, he saw written, Brother Hussein, I will not be in Karbala, but this Qasim will represent me. This one line. Imam Hussein al-Islam, when he saw that paper, the hujjat was tamam, the permission was given, the issue was resolved, although it was very hard for Imam al-Islam to give him the permission. But he allowed Qasim to go, but first they embraced each other. They cried for long. Some historians from the enemy side, they say that Qasim, when he came out, he was like a shining moon, or a piece of moon. in a dark sky. He was such a had such a bright face. And when and they hugged each other and they cried so much they fell on the ground. Imam Hussein alayhi salam to give permission to this young boy to go and die for Islam. It was so hard.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا رحمن يا رحيم يا رب الحسين بحق الحسين اشف صدر الحسين بزهور الحجة ابن الحسن المهدي صلوات Tonight is dedicated to one of the best role models for the youth in Islam. Tonight is dedicated to one of the youngest yet bravest soldiers and followers of Imam Hussein. Tonight is dedicated to the 13-year-old boy that when Imam Hussein asked him, "What do you think about death and the way of Islam?" he replied, "To me, it is sweeter than the taste of honey." Tonight is dedicated to Hazrat Qasim, son of Hassan. As-salamu alayka ya Qasim ibn al-Hassan. In the afternoon of Ashura, when all the companions of Imam Hussein, Habib ibn Mazahir, Zuhair ibn Qain, Muslim ibn Usajjah were slaughtered. After Ali Akbar went to the battlefield and never came back. After the youth of Bani Hashem were slaughtered one by the enemies, they say Imam Hussein got on top of Zuljanah, stood in front of the enemies, said, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni?" Is there anyone to help the family of the Prophet? Ama min muqithin yuqithuna la wajhi Allah. Ama min dhabin يذب عن حرم رسول الله. But nobody answered Imam Hussein. They say Qasim went to the tent of Lady Zainab, said, "Ya Ammi, I am not dead, that my uncle Hussein be qareeb." Hussein tanha, Hussein shama, Hussein mazloom. They say after Imam Hussein granted permission to Qasim to go to the battlefield, Hazrat Abbas tried to find Qasim an armor.
but they couldn't find any armors that could fit this young boy. Qasim went to the battlefield without any armor. When the enemy saw Hazrat Qasim coming, they thought it was a joke, a little boy without any armor coming to fight them. Then Hazrat Qasim said, "Antankuruni fa'ana ibn al-Hasan." صبط النبي المصطفى المؤتمن هذا حسين كالأسير المرتهن بين أناس لا سقوا ثوب المزاد. They say قاسم fought very bravely, قتل قتالا شديدا, till finally Nufayl Azadi went behind Qasim ibn al-Hasan, struck his sword on the head of Hazrat Qasim. They say the head of Qasim looked like the head of Ali Murtaza in Masjid Kufa. As soon as Qasim fell to the ground, the enemy surrounded him. Those who had the hatred of Ali, the hatred of Hassan, literally cut the body of Qasim into pieces and pieces. As Hassan, har kas ke dard kine dasht, zarbe-i bar jism Qasim migozasht. قاتل قاسم کند این زمزمه, میکشم او را به یاد فاطمه. هر که بهر قتل او کرد شتاب, میزند ضربه به یاد بوتراب. That's when Qasim ibn al-Hasan called for Imam Hussein, "Ya Ammi, adrikni." Imam Hussein got on top of Zuljanah, went to the battlefield. They say the soldiers had surrounded Hazrat Qasim. But what was happening to Qasim at that time? They were trying to stop Imam Hussein to get to Qasim, but the body of Qasim was being broken under the stirrups of the horses of the enemy. Every time a horse would step on the body of Qasim, Qasim would cry out loud, "Ya Ammi Hussein, adrikni. Ya Ammi Hussein, adrikni." Until the voice of Qasim stopped. Finally Imam Hussein reached the bloody body of Hazrat Qasim. They say Imam Hussein fell on his knees and said, "Azza wallah ala ammik, antaluhu fala yujibu. I swear to Allah, it is so hard for your uncle that you call him, but he cannot answer you, Qasim. أَوْ يُجِيبُكَ فَلَا يَنْفَعُكَ." And when I finally come and answer you, Qasim, it is too late. As-salamu alayka, ya Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Inna tawajjahna wa istashfa'na wa tawassalna bika ila Allah. وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بحق محمد وعلي وفاطمة والحسن والحسين وتسعة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين فبحق إمام زماننا يا الله اللهم عجل بليك الفرج اللهم اجعل محيانا محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتنا ممات محمد وآل محمد اللهم ارزقنا زيارة الحسين في الدنيا وشفاعة الحسين في الآخرة ونرى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.